John chapter 21, I'll begin reading in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. Now let me just stop. How do you think they said that? They probably weren't too happy when someone said, Hey, catch anything? No. Quit asking. Don't want to talk about it. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now put yourself in their shoes. You fished all night, and you've caught what? Nothing. Someone shows up on shore and said, Hey, did you fish over there? Yes. We fished everywhere because we've been fishing all night. Well, just put your net down there and see what happens. And believe it or not, they did it. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Light bulb comes on. Ding. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now I'll tell you this, I've read this account since I was a teenager, did not always understand all the backstory. The more I understand the backstory, the more it really speaks to me and really what's going on. These aren't disciples who are discouraged or giving up on the Lord and saying, we're going back to the fishing business. They're there on purpose, waiting for the Lord. So when they see it's the Lord, man, they're excited because now that's who they went there looking for, which is what we're going to talk about as we get into the lesson tonight. So Jesus had instructed his disciples to meet him. Now, they're in Galilee. Sea of Tiberias is also the Sea of Galilee. Same place. So they are in Galilee because Jesus had said, go to Galilee. This is after the resurrection, and that's where I'm going to meet you. Now, don't take my word for it. Let's look in Scripture. Hold your place in John 21. Go with me to Matthew 28. So some of the post-resurrection account of Jesus happens in Jerusalem. Some happens back in Galilee, and then some happens back in the Jerusalem area, the Mount of Olives. We're not completely clear exactly how everything transpired, because the Bible doesn't tell us every single detail, but those details we know that there's a back and forth happening. But they have left Jerusalem, which we'll talk about in a second, but now they're in Galilee. Matthew 28 is where we're at. We're looking at verse number 10. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, this is after his resurrection, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So that was the command, in fact, I believe he had told them that even prior to his crucifixion, but he tells them that's after his resurrection, you're going to meet me in Galilee. So even though Jesus would appear to his disciples on the day of his resurrection, we know that from John chapter 20, they were in the upper room, the doors are locked, the windows are locked, the lights are off, they're hiding underneath the bed, sucking their thumb, afraid of the Jews. A little exaggeration there, but you get the point. So even though Jesus would appear to the disciples on the day of his resurrection while they were still in Jerusalem, it would be in Galilee that Jesus would appear. Now watch this, up to 500 disciples. His resurrection was not just seen by the apostles, over 500 disciples. Now watch, not one was ever recorded to deny that they saw the resurrected Lord. So you can't have two people telling the same story if they're both lying, because if you put two people, they're both lying, you're going to find out that one of them's not telling the truth. But all of them confessed to the same thing. So his resurrection was not just witnessed by a few, but over 500. How do we know that? Well, you still got to place it John chapter 21. Now go the other direction, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 4. So he sees them in Jerusalem after his resurrection, but he had told them, I'm going to meet you. I want you to gather the disciples. We're going to meet there in Galilee. Verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen as Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen, of above 500 brethren. What's the next two words? What does that mean? That means he saw this one, then he saw that one. Or does it mean there's 500 of them all together? All together, at once. So he saw this huge group of people at one time seeing the resurrected Lord. Right? So that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present at the time of the writing here, but some are fallen asleep, some are dead. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. So Jesus had told them to meet him in Galilee. So he appears to them on the day of his resurrection in Jerusalem, but it's going to be in Galilee when he is seen by 500 disciples plus at one time. Now, Galilee was the hub of Jesus' ministry in those 3 years. And he went down to Jerusalem multiple times, but it was up north in Galilee where most of what we read about is happening. There in Caesarea and the cities around the Sea of Galilee. So that was the hub. So many of his disciples, that's where they would be. They would be in that area. So he goes back to Galilee. That's where why could 500 see him at once? Because there's a whole bunch of them up there. And they're not fearful like they would be down if they were in Jerusalem. They're free from the dangers and really the distractions that's going on down in the southern part in Judah and Jerusalem. So he's going to meet these disciples. Now when we get to John 21, let me slow down. The meeting has not happened yet. Okay? They have left Jerusalem. They have not met with them yet. Okay, that's the backstory here. So at the conclusion of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's the Passover week, the apostles now are going to head to Galilee to wait for Jesus. That's where we're introduced at, or brought into the story in John 21. While waiting for Jesus, some return to what they were doing when Jesus initially met them. When he initially met them, what were some of these guys doing? Fishing. Peter, James, and John were fishermen. And so that's what we see happening in John chapter 21, verse 3. Simon Peter says unto them, I go fishing. This is his old stomping ground. This is what he's done for years. This is his past occupation. They're waiting for Jesus. He's not here. Now, we're not sure exactly why he's going fishing. It could be he's going to make some money because they still have to survive. Maybe they need some food. Okay, they're kind of waiting. There's nothing happening. So let's go fishing. I'm going to go to work and wait for Jesus to show up. It could be, where did they meet him when they were in Galilee the first time? Fishing. So maybe in the back of their mind they're thinking, let's go back doing what we were doing when we met him, because maybe that's where we'll meet him again. Because they're very excited when they do see him. So we're not exactly sure. It could have been done out of necessity. It could have been done out of anticipation. But they go fishing. Their original calling back in Luke chapter 5, that's where they were fishing. And now in Luke 21, that's where they see him again. Now, before we get to the direct lessons from our text here in John 21, I'm going to give you some applications. So I'm going to give you the prior last lessons before I give you the last lessons. I don't know why I do that, but I do that. So these are not the last lessons. These are the lessons before the last lessons. All right? I don't know else how to say it. So even before we get to them, I'm going to give you a couple of just thoughts about this, and then I'm going to give you three direct lessons. So here's some indirect lessons. Look with me at verse number 3. Simon Peter said unto him, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So here's what I'm going to draw from that, and that is this. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. Sometimes we just say, well, I don't know what to do. Okay, well, what do you know to do? You know you read your Bible? Read your Bible. You know to pray? Pray. You know to go to church? Go to church. You know to go soul winning? Go soul winning. So some things, you may be at a point sometimes in life where you just say, you know, there's some things happening, decisions have to be made. I'm really not sure what to do. Okay, but there are things you know what to do. Don't stop doing what you know just because you're in a place where maybe you don't know. Now watch this statement. Jesus knows how to find you. If you're waiting for Jesus, he knows how to. If you're truly waiting, I mean, you're in a place where you're in a decision point, you're not really sure what the Lord wants you to do, Jesus knows how to get it across to you. But you need to be doing what you know to do. He knows how to find you. He knows what your frustration is at the moment, and he knows how to get your attention to convey to you what you need to know. So here's what I would tell you. If you're trying to figure out what the Lord has you to do, maybe some decision point in life, keep your heart soft and your hands busy. Jesus will show up and meet with you. Just keep tenderhearted. Keep serving him. One of the best advice I've got, I got several great pieces of advice from Brother Hiles about knowing the will of God and going forward. One of the things he said is this. He says, God knows your phone number. He knows your address. Go busy serving him. He can get hold of you when he wants to. That's great information. Because sometimes we're thinking, well, you know, what am I going to do? What do you know to do? Okay, start doing that. And the Lord can direct you. It's always easier to move a car that's moving, that's going forward. You can kind of, well, not move, direct, sorry. I missed a word there. It's much easier to direct a car that's moving. If a car is sitting still, you can turn the wheel all you want. You're not going anywhere. But once the car is moving and you turn the wheel, now you're going a certain direction. So you get the car moving. Let the Lord turn that steering wheel as he needs to. So when you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. I cannot tell you how important that little piece of advice could be in your life. Here's the second thing I would share with you. And that is based on verse 6, chapter 21, verse 6. And he said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. But notice what happens in verse 9. As soon as they were come to the land, okay, the fish is still in the net. As soon as they were come to the land, watch what happens. They saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Did Jesus need their fish? No. I think they needed to see the fish because that kind of started their thinking, hey, that's the Lord. So here's the second thing I would share with you, and that is this. Our service for Jesus is more about connection than it is about accomplishment. Here's what I mean by that. We should work our best so that Jesus gets the most glory. If you've got something to do for Jesus, do it the best you can. Not for the praise of man, not so people pat you on the back, not so that everyone thinks you're a great person at doing something. But I want to do my best so God gets the most glory. I want our building to look the best, not so people come in and go, wow, you got a nice building. I want our building to look nice so I can say, look what the Lord has done. Grace Baptist Church, we started out in a dining room with a few people staring at each other, picking our nose, didn't know what was going to happen. And now here we are, look what the Lord has done. That's why I want it to look our best. The Lord gets the most glory. So I think we ought to do our best so the Lord gets the most glory. Now watch, but we should never become so consumed with what we're doing that we forget the one for whom we're doing it. We want Christ glorified, not the work. We're not trying to glorify the work. We're trying to glorify the one whom we're working for. So let me say it this way. I go fishing not because Jesus needs fish, but because I need Jesus. That's why I go fishing. I serve him. Not because the Lord needs my results, but I serve him because I need him. And I need him in my life, and I need to focus on him. I need to make him the priority and the whole focus and direction of my life. I need him. Now, with those preface lessons, now let's get to the direct lessons. So if we look at this is the last chapter. I'm going to draw three lessons, things that spoke to my heart after these things. Maybe they'll speak to your heart. So let's go back now to our text, chapter 21. Look with me at verse 15. So they're out fishing, waiting for Jesus. Jesus shows up. They realize it's him. They're all excited because that's why they went there. They went there in anticipation of meeting him. He's there. They jump. I mean, Peter's not even waiting. He's just jumping overboard swimming. He's there. He is. Let's go. And then the boat shows up and they drag the fish on shore. They're all excited to see him. And that brings us to verse 15. Now, there is some conversation that happens slightly before this, but this is the main conversation that happens starting in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So here's the first lesson I want to draw out. Number one is this. We must decide on what our priority is going to be. That may strike you as an odd lesson from that, but let me explain to you why I'm saying that. There are two things that get believers into trouble. There's probably a lot more than two, but these two things in particular. One is we do the wrong things. That's going to get us in trouble. You know what else gets us in trouble? When we do the right things the wrong way. That also gets us in trouble. So it's not just we want to do right, we want to do right rightly. Now, I'd rather do right wrongly than wrong rightly, but I'd much rather do right rightly. And so I don't want to do the wrong things, and I don't want to do things done wrong. I want to do the things right, the right things right. Now, it's easy to identify the wrong things, or easier at least. What are the wrong things? Anything that's contrary to Scripture. You don't have to ask yourself, if it violates Scripture, God doesn't want you to do it. You don't have to sit there and pray about it. Lord, do you want me to rob a bank? No, he doesn't want you to rob a bank. Okay, you don't have to pray about it. You don't have to ask the Lord about it. If it violates Scripture, it's against his will. He's not going to change his mind just for you. You're not the exception. Okay, you're not the exception. I'm not the exception. So the wrong things or anything that's contrary to his word. So that's easier to identify. Look at the Bible. If it goes against the Bible, it's wrong. It's harder to identify doing things wrong. Not wrong things, but doing maybe right things wrong. Because typically they are right things, but they're not how the Lord wants it. Now you say, well, is the Lord that particular? Well, ask Nadab and Abihu. They offered the wrong fire, and poof, crispy critters. God burned them up alive. So God is serious about doing right rightly. Now I'm not saying if you do right wrongly, he's going to burn you up. I'm simply saying God does make a point that he wants his will done the way he wants it done. So it's harder to identify these things because typically they're right things, but we're not doing them the way the Lord wants them, and that gets us in trouble as well. Now that brings us back to our text. You say, why am I saying all that? Well, let's go back to our text. Look with me at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, now notice what he said. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? The key word there is more. It wasn't wrong for Peter to love whatever these were. There's always, as scholars do, discussion what these are. Some say he was pointing to the fish. Do you love me more than fish? Well, maybe, I don't know. Some say he was talking about the disciples. It could have been anything, because anything you love more than Jesus is a wrong thing. It doesn't have to be identified. If you love it more than Jesus, it's the wrong thing. And so what Jesus was not saying, Peter, it's wrong for you to love fish. He didn't say that. It's wrong for you to love the disciples. That's not true either. It's wrong for you to love the ship out there. It's not or the Sea of Galilee or the beach or whatever or the sand, whatever he's talking. None of that was wrong to love until you loved it more than Jesus. Now you've done the. It is right to love the disciples. Over and over again, we're told in Scripture to love the brethren. But if you love Christians more than you love Christ, now you've done the right thing wrong. And that is not right. And so we got to be careful that our priority in these things are right. Lovest thou me more than these? So here's what we understand. God wants that priority in every area of your life. And anything that takes priority over him becomes a wrong thing. Now, can I tell you, that point right there on a Wednesday night crowd applies to us specifically. Because if you love the wrong things, you probably wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. You love the right things. But the question is, do you love Jesus more than those things? You ought to love your family, but you got to love Jesus more. You ought to love the country, but you got to love Jesus more. You ought to love your health, but you got to love Jesus more. So God wants a priority in every area of our life. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, let's look at it together. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. I would suggest to you that the first step of doing the wrong thing is doing the right things wrong. That's the first step in doing it. If you look at the children of Israel, they didn't go from under Joshua, you know, conquering the land to, you see in the Judges, now they're slaves to the Midianites. It didn't happen immediately. What happened was it was a procession of things happening that eventually brought them to that. They just got away from this, and they got away from that, and they changed this, and that's eventually where they got to. And it happens to even people like us. We get our priorities wrong, and then we get ourselves in trouble. Matthew 22, look with me at verse number 36. Very famous verse. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now we know the second is likened to it, but it's not the same. There's nothing more that we love more than we love the Lord. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. So what does that mean? Well, it means this, that God wants the priority of our affection. And there's no way you're going to get around that. There's no way you're ever going to get around that. Anything you put before the Lord is a wrong thing. I don't care how right it is, once you put it before the Lord, it's a wrong thing. What else does it mean? Well, let's go to the book of Acts. We'll come back to Matthew in a moment if you want to hold on to your spot there. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Notice what Peter says. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That brings us to our next thing. Not only does God want the priority of our affection, God wants a priority of our submission. Now, as Christians who live in America, we have a responsibility to follow the laws of the land, unless they violate Scripture. And the truth is, the more we go the way we're going as a nation, more and more that's going to happen. We're going to be confronted more and more with laws that violate Scripture. And we have to decide which is our priority. Are we trying to get along with man or trying to get along with God? You say, well, Pastor White, what would happen if I do what God says and it costs me my life? You would die and go to heaven. Is that a problem? Shouldn't be. Next, on that high note, Acts chapter 12. Pastor, I was so excited before I came to church, and now you're discouraging me. Acts chapter 12, verse 21. What else he wants a priority of? He wants a priority of our affection. He wants a priority of our submission. He comes first in our affection, first in our submission. What else? Acts chapter 12, verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So he wants the priority of our praise. When praise comes your way, I would say as quick as you can, like hot potatoes, give it to the Lord. Don't hold on to it. Don't admire it for a while. You get it out of your hands and give it to the Lord. Matthew chapter 6. What else does this mean? So we're talking about him being priority, prioritizing the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, first means first, so we have a priority here. And his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought. And the idea of thought is the anxiety, anxiousness of it. Okay, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that brings us to our fourth priority. God wants the priority of our dependence. If you have the ability to receive something from the government. Let's say you get Social Security, or you get some type of something from the government. Governments get, you know, it seems to be giving away money for everything. So money's coming your way for something, and you're entitled to it. It's not wrong to have it. You're not lying or cheating. It's yours for whatever reason. I don't think it's wrong if it's yours. Okay, you have the right to have it. I'm trying to make sure I'm clear on this. And it comes your way. I don't think that in of itself is wrong. Here's what's wrong: when you depend on that and not depend on God. Now, every time we have a budget discussion in Washington, they always try to scare everyone. They're going to take away your Social Security. They're going to take away your Medicare. You're going to have to live in the alley, eat dog food, and you know, sleep with the rats. Well, I don't really. We're giving away trillions of dollars. That's not going to happen. But the truth is, if you're a believer, and if Social Security is what you're depending on to make it, that's the problem. Because your dependence should be on the Lord. If it's coming your way, fine. But our dependence always has to be on the Lord. We ought to be able to look at the government and say, you know what? Take your money and stick it in your ear. I don't need you. I need Jesus. And Jesus will take care of me. Now, again, I'm not saying it's wrong to take money from the government. If it's yours and there's a right to have it and all those things, okay? I'm not talking about being a lazy bum and sponging off of it. I'm talking about, for whatever reason, there's a right to have it and it's a right. But we should never depend on it. Our dependence always should be on the Lord. He's the priority. I depend on the Lord above all things. Now, let me put it this way. There may be others in this priority after God, but never before Him. In other words, there may be others in our affection after God, but not before God. There may be others in our submission after God, but never before God. There may be others that we praise, but after we praise the Lord, but never we praise Him more than we praise the Lord. There may be other things that we depend on after God, but never before Him. The Lord is always first in these things. So let me give you the second now thought about this. So the first of the last lessons is that we have to decide on what our priority is going to be. Here's a second. Look with me now back to John 21, verse 15. We'll read these verses again, but look at it from a slightly different angle. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. So that brings us to big number two. We must fulfill our responsibility that God gives us. So we prioritize them. Lovest thou me? More than these. And now we're taking our responsibility seriously. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Now watch how this works. Keeping our priority right helps us to see our responsibilities clear. When you're confused about your responsibility, it could be that your priorities are wrong. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this, duties never conflict, and I believe that's true. Duties don't conflict. If I prioritize as I should, my first duty is always to the Lord. And so I'm going to do that first. Nothing's conflicting with that. He gets first. Now, not everyone may like that, but that's what he gets. Now, if I keep my priorities right, my responsibilities become clear. As I move down the list of my priorities, I'm able to rank my responsibilities in right order. After the Lord usually becomes my family. So anything that conflicts with that, I just put it away. Because it's not the next priority. Now, why is this important? Now, I want you to think about what I'm going to say next. No man, no woman, no one, no man will ever do all that he wants to do. Whatever your bucket list is, there's always going to be more in that bucket than you're going to have opportunities to do. No man will ever do all that he wants to do. Neither will he do all that others think he should do. There's people who say, well, you should do this and you should do that. Maybe you've had that. Oh, you should go do this and oh, you should go do that. You're not ever going to be able to do all that you want to do or all that others think you should do. But it is critical that we do all that God commands us to do. I may not be able to do all that I want to do in this life or all that others want me to do in this life, but I need to make sure I'm doing what the Lord tells me to do. And the way I can do that clearly is by putting my priorities in the right order. Then I can see the responsibilities as they should be, and I can get done what needs to be done. Let me just show you one verse. I got a couple. I'm going to show you just one verse. Joshua chapter 11. Joshua 11. Felt like I went too late on the last lesson, so I'm trying not to do that on this lesson. Joshua chapter 11. Look with me at verse 15. Joshua 11, verse 15. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. And so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Didn't say he left nothing undone in life. He left nothing undone of those commands. Those commands he did, which probably implies there's other things he did not do, because he had to do the things that were commanded him to do. So I rank my responsibility so that I can now rank my, sorry, I rank my priorities so that I can rank my responsibilities properly. Peter would understand how to feed Jesus' sheep when he loved Jesus more than anything else. You're not going to understand how to feed the sheep if you don't love them more than anything else. Because what did Peter, well, we're in a Sunday school lesson about strengthening the brethren. We've looked at this in a whole bunch of different ways. But all these things we're talking about where Peter goes and strengthens the brethren, feeds the sheep, it always turns back to putting the Lord in the right place. That's really the underlying lesson of all these Sunday school lessons we're looking at in Strengthen Thy Brethren. Putting the Lord in the right place. But how can I help you put the Lord in the right place if he's not in the right place in my life? So let me give you one more thought about this. When I keep my priorities in line with the Bible, then I can perform my responsibilities with a clear conscience. When you love Jesus more than anything else, and he's now priority of your affections and submission and dependence, and there's one more there. Whatever it was. Affections, dependence, praise. And he's the priority of all those things. Someone's going to come along and say, well, you don't love me enough. Or you should love them more. Or you should... And the way our conscience stays clear is that we're making sure the Lord is first. And I make sure the Lord is first, and then I'm going to move down the list and do the next and do the next on that list. Now, I'm not saying everyone's going to be happy with that, but I can go to bed at night with a clear conscience knowing that I kept to the priorities. So we must fulfill our responsibility that God gives us. And let me show you the third thing. Go back with me to John 21. Look with me at verse 22. So I've set the priority. And now that priority now has helped me to rank my responsibilities. Look with me at verse 22. Well, in fact, let's back up to verse 18. Let's see the whole context. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, that's Jesus talking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That's what that disciple said who was leaning upon his breast. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So that brings us to our third of the last lessons. Number three is this. We must stay focused no matter how our lives may change. Things change with our own lives, and things change within the lives of others. Whether that change is good or whether that change is bad, we cannot let change take our focus off of Christ. Now watch this. There are some things for which we can plan and prepare, while there are other things in which we can only persevere. I'm all for planning and preparing. But some people take it to a level that it paralyzes them. If you have the ability and without, if the Lord is at the priority and you're not taking anything from the Lord, and you have the ability to put plenty of money aside for your retirement so that you are well taken care of, thank the Lord he's given you that opportunity. I'm not in any way criticizing it. Praise the Lord he's given you that. But there's some people who want to spend their entire life working just for their retirement. They do nothing for Jesus because they get, I got to work extra hours. I got to work overtime. I got to keep putting more and more and more money away because someday I'm going to retire and going to need it. That's a problem. That is a problem. And you can plan and prepare, but some things you just persevere through life and say, Lord, I am not going to quit serving you so I can just have more money when I retire. I want to serve you now. I want to serve you while I have strength. I'm going to surprise you. I am 58 years of age. I know I don't look it. You're saying, Pastor, why? I thought you were 39. I am on the inside. It's the outside that's getting me in trouble. I don't feel old. But the reality is, time marches on. I cannot do, and I really hate to publicly admit this, I cannot do at 58 what I did at 28 or 38 or even at 48. I don't have the same amount of energy. I don't have the same amount of oomph to do it. Things change as you get older. I would hate to say at 58, today I decided to start serving Jesus and have wasted 40 years. I'm glad I did something when I was 18 and 19 and 20 and 21. There's things I did in college. I look back and say, how did I survive? I'd go 2 days, 3 days without sleeping. I'm thinking, how in the world did I survive that? Well, I can't do it now. I have a hard time going all day before nighttime and not sleeping. About 5 o'clock, I'm ready to go to sleep. And so, and all the goofy things that we did and just the stupid stuff you do when you're young. I'm glad in serving the Lord. I mean, I wasn't sinful stuff, but just stuff we did. I don't even want to get into it. We just did just in college, and it becomes almost like a challenge. You can do the dumbest thing. And when you win, you lose. So anyways, all that, I'm glad let me back up. So yes, plan and prepare. Yes, try to think through things. Just make the best plans you can. But sometimes in life, when you're serving the Lord, you got to say, you know what, I just got to get through this. I just got to persevere. I can't be paralyzed because I'm trying to plan and prepare to such a level that I'm doing nothing now. Okay, I'm not against planning. Please don't take that out. I'm not against preparing. I'm not trying to say that. I'm trying to say sometimes we over-plan and over-prepare where we do nothing now when we could be doing something. So there are things we can plan and prepare, while there are other things in which we can only persevere. God instructs us in the Bible the need for this perseverance as we seek to live for Him. This is a biblical teaching. So where is it at in the Bible? Let me just show you a couple of places. With this idea that we're persevering. Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Again, I'm not against planning and preparing. You know, I plan sermons way out in advance. We got the whole church calendar planned for the year. We do that end of last year. Planning and preparing is great. But we can't get so paralyzed in the planning and preparing that we actually never accomplish anything. That's what I'm trying to get across. So it comes to a point where we just got to keep doing it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look with me at verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things when it comes to hardness as a soldier. Probably not today as much back then because of technology and such. But if you're a soldier, even today, there's a lot of hardness you got to endure. One of the things that it's hard when you're a soldier is you're given a battle plan to go out and fight. The enemy doesn't care about your battle plan. He has his own battle plan, and he's not going to follow your rules. He's not going to follow your plan. And so now you're You've made the plans, you prepared, you got everything ready, here we go, and the enemy does something different. You're like, okay, now what? We surrender? We give up? No, you got to persevere. You got to work. You got to be flexible. You got to make it happen. And so we got to stay focused, no matter how our lives may change, and things in our lives change, and other people change. We've got to stay focused on what the Lord has called us to do. Let me show you one more, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And now what they're witnessing of is chapter 11, which is this walk of faith. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the beginning and ending of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down the right hand of the throne of God. Now it's interesting, he's the author and finisher, and we look at that much as, you know, we get saved because of faith, then he perfects and completes our faith, that's true. But also has the idea of a race often, which is an oval. You start, you run, and come back. The finish line, the start line, is the same basic spot. And where you start with Jesus, and where's the finish? When we see him face to face. And so it's kind of the same, kind of a similar word picture there. But the idea is we're running with patience, looking unto Jesus. That's our focus. We're running. Sometimes we've got to run a little quicker. Sometimes we stumble. Sometimes it's hard, but we keep our eyes on Jesus. That focus always has to stay there. Now, let's put all three lessons together. Basically, Jesus was telling disciples how to live the Christian life until he sees them again. John chapter 21 is really the whole teaching of the Christian life in one chapter. What he tells them in this final chapter, now I know there's going to be the final teachings, which is not in John 21, when they are back on Mount of Olives and Jesus, you know, and that's in the book of Acts, and he ascends in front of them. That hasn't happened yet. But in John 21, this final chapter of this particular gospel account, we find the whole Christian life outlined to us in this teaching. He basically tells them, this is how you live the Christian life. Here's the first thing. Look at your situation and decide what is the biblical priority. Well, God's always a priority, but sometimes that's not the thing right then. He's always the overarching priority. But it could be, maybe your family's a priority at the moment. Not above the Lord, but you know what I mean, in that particular situation. It could be your health is a priority. It could be your job's a priority. But you say, okay, what is it, and according to the Word of God, what is my priority at this moment? What should I be doing? What's my priority? And then, here's the second part of the Christian life. Then decide on what responsibilities you have based on that priority. What is my priority? Okay, what should I be doing? We're going to kind of talk about this in the enemies of the home. But if I'm with my family, then that's my priority. That's what I'm going to focus on. It's not time to, sit there and, you know, worry and fret about what's happening at work. That's my priority. That's my responsibility. That's what I'm going to do. If I'm at work and I'm getting paid to do something, I can't sit there and waste my employer's money because I'm messing around with other stuff. I'm getting paid to do something. That becomes my priority. Then decide what responsibilities you have based on that priority. And then watch this. Here's the final thing. You keep doing that no matter how life changes. You keep saying, okay, what's the priority? What do I need to do? Life changes. Okay, what's my priority? What do I need to do? We always keep going back to that. We just keep at it and keep at it and keep at it and keep at it until we get around that race and see Jesus face to face. That's the Christian life right there. In a nutshell, that's the Christian life. All right. That's the last lesson from the last chapter. And now we are ready to pray and be dismissed.